Is the mic on? Okay. You hear me? Okay. Good to be here on this time that we're going to have a water baptism this morning. And so I've picked a subject on baptism, and I want to talk to you about it this morning. And we're going to look at different means of baptism. One of the two things I want to bring out at the very beginning so I do not fail to mention them. And that is, number one, no person has ever been saved by baptism. We're just saying, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Water will not wash away sins. That's number one. And also that every baptism mentioned in the Bible is not necessarily involving water. And we're going to look at this, at least seven different types or eight baptisms this morning as we go into it. First of all, if we could give a definition of baptism, a quick one, it can be mean to be identified with something. It could be water, could be something else, and it means to place into, submerge, or place into. Something is being placed. It could be person is placed into water. It could be, we're going to say, you were placed into the body of Christ, and there are other examples of baptism. But the main thing I want to mention is we can be very confused with baptism if we're not careful. And when we look at different scriptures in baptism, they can cause us to have a false impression of what baptism is and what it involves. So four questions we should ask when we're reading about baptism. The first one is, who is being baptized? The second one is, who is doing the baptizing? The third one is, what element is being used or what substance? And then what is the purpose in that baptism? And if you ask those questions, we'll be a better chance that we'll get the right interpretation. So just, we must run quickly. So if you write these down or you can listen to the internet and be able to get these. I'm going to have to run through them real quickly, and then we're going to go into believer's baptism last. First of all, the first baptism we're going to talk about is John the Baptist's baptism, the baptism by John. John's baptism of Jesus. Jesus' disciples as they baptized. Christ's baptism unto death at Calvary. Christian baptism, that's what we're going to be witnessing this morning. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is talked about. Baptism by fire. And also in Hebrews, it talks about a baptism under Moses. And we see that baptism also, the word in the New Testament, Hebrews, is the same word that they use for cleansing ceremonial instruments that were used in the tabernacle in those moments of worship or ceremonial things that they went through. So the first thing we'll look at is John's baptism. And we're going to have to run through these real briefly. I'm going to have them. John's baptism, Matthew chapter 21, 24, and 25. We won't be able to return to all these because I just want to make you familiar and see that there are other baptisms. It's the first one is John's. It says that Jesus says it's from heaven, the authority. John had the authority to baptize. It was from heaven. Jesus approved of it, and that tells us that in Matthew 21. And he asked, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? He asked that question, and they don't know how to answer it, because if they answer it one way, they're going to make themselves guilty, or the other way, and then why would they reject it? Another thing you got to think about John's baptism, it was to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles. It was to the Jewish nation. John was a forerunner of Christ. We know that from scriptures that he came, and he was to point Israel to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He was the forerunner. He was to prepare the nation of Israel for their coming Messiah. That was his responsibility. In John chapter 1:31, he says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So he says he's made manifest to Israel. Then in Acts 13:24, it says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So it's to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles. So it's a different type of baptism. We say it's the baptism of repentance. Now, I'm not saying that Christian baptism... Always, repentance is part of our salvation. We must realize we're sinners. We must realize that we need a Savior in turn. So repentance is true in every case. Repentance, we need repentance in saved. But the Jews had a special repentance, we might say. They were guilty of killing their Messiah. They were responsible. So we can see that baptism, when they were baptized, represented something different than what we would think of as we see these baptized this morning. So we see that it was a baptism of repentance. And most of the people were John's disciples, you might say. He was pointing them to Christ, but later on we're going to see that they, or actually we'll see it in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. We'll read that one real quick. Acts 19, 1 through 6 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto them what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." So they call it John's baptism. And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ." So he was the forerunner, pointing them to Christ. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they realized that they had been baptized under John, they're saying now they're going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." We're going to look at that a little bit more in just a few minutes. So we see John's message was baptism of repentance. Then we see the baptism of Jesus by John. You say, well, wouldn't that fit in with the other category? No, because Jesus did not need repentance. Jesus Christ had never sinned. He was perfect. So it wasn't a baptism of repentance, but we see he was faithful to being baptized by John, and it tells us in Matthew 3, if you want to turn there, we'll have to move quickly. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Permit it to be so, or suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to," notice what he says, "fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him," or permitted him to baptize him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, and we know that the Spirit of God descended on him, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But if we can understand what it says what it means when it says, "fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was baptized. When he was baptized, Jesus was identifying himself with mankind. He was identifying with the Jewish nation. He was identifying himself with sinful man. He was perfect. He didn't need repentance, but he was identifying him because he was going to go to Calvary, pay the sin debt that you and I owed, and fulfill God's righteousness in the law and all God's hatred for sin and all that sin was to God. He took care of that at Calvary. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was the just dying for the unjust, for you and me. So we see that Jesus identified with us at Calvary. Then we see also that is a picture of what he was going to go through later, and that we'll see that in just a few minutes at Calvary, the suffering and all that he would go through. Then we have in John chapter 3, verse 22, we have Jesus' disciples baptizing people. And there's some, looks like a conflict on some of the scriptures, but we'll look at those and we'll see that there's not. It says in John chapter 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So it looks like Jesus is doing baptism. He's performing baptism. But look at John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, notice what it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So he, in essence, baptized through his disciples. We're going to see that people who preach that you're saved, or that salvation or baptism is essential for salvation, Jesus did not baptize anybody. If baptism was necessary for salvation, then Jesus would have baptized. We're going to see that Paul, the same way with Paul, he didn't baptize everybody he preached to. He said, I came to preach, not to baptize. Now, it doesn't say that it's not important, but we see that it's not necessary for salvation. So their message was basically that of John's, but they pointed people to the Lord as the Messiah. Then we come to Luke chapter 12, verse 50. If you would turn to that, we're going to see Christ's baptism unto death at Calvary. He's going to say he's going to be baptized in a way that they cannot be. And he uses baptism for what he's going to go through. Luke 12, 50 says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or under a heavy burden, you might say, till it be accomplished? He says, I have something coming up. I have a baptism, which is his suffering and death and shedding his blood at Calvary. I'm under a heavy burden until I accomplish that. In other words, he never forgot why he came. He came to go to Calvary. And he looks at it as a baptism. He's going to be placed in death. He's going to be placed on the cross at Calvary on our behalf. Look at Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23. It says, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And they're talking about who's going to sit on the left side and the right side in heaven. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of for whom it is prepared of my Father. So he says, I'm going to be baptized with a baptism that you cannot be. Jesus would die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was going to go through suffering and death like no other human beings have suffered. He says, you're going to suffer and you're going to die, but not to the point that Jesus did. They would suffer and die and be persecuted for their belief, but Jesus, in a special way, would be dying for the sins of the whole world. And that was the reason he came. So he calls it a baptism. He's going to be placed into death. He was identifying himself with death on the cross when he talked about baptism, being baptized with one that they would not be with. So it wasn't water. He was talking about suffering and death. Then we come into Acts chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he says, you were baptized, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, place himself in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to place you within the body, the church. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is when the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. So it's different than the one at Calvary. So the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to place us into the church or the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, bond or free. So everybody, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit at that moment places him into the body of Christ, and he also places himself within that believer, that person, to dwell within that believer, to give them the power. And we're going to see that as we go on. Then we see in Matthew 3:11-12, we see it mentioned about the baptism of fire. We're just going to touch on it. He says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. There's two different things. Baptism of fire is speaking of future judgment. Fire is usually in the Bible mentioned as judgment. But he's talking about a judgment to come for unbelievers. So they'll be placed into hell. They're identified with judgment, that baptism of fire. Then we see in 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, the baptism unto Moses. If you want to turn there, we're going to see that he uses the illustration of the children of Israel and Moses. They were identifying themselves with Moses as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we're going to see that the Red Sea and the cloud are used as an illustration. And the Red Sea now is water, but we're going to see that they went through on dry land. But it refers to a baptism. And that means they were identifying with Moses. Moses was God's leader, God's man at the hour, and they identified with him. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, but how our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses." See, to Moses, not water, but unto Moses. They were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we see these different baptisms, just a glimpse of these word baptism, and it's not always water. It can be the Holy Spirit, it can be other things, Moses, the people, whatever. So that's one thing we have to look at when we look at baptism, which one's it speaking of, and interpret it correctly. Then in Book of Acts, you'll see that there are four different groups in Acts of nations or groups of people who are saved. And it goes through baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. They were different among the different people. There was a reason for it. First of all, the Jews. Jews as a nation. We're going to see that how they were saved and where baptism fit in the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see with the Jews, they were to believe, repent, they would be baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Notice the order. Baptism to the Jew was important. They had to make a stand from the nation of Israel. Individuals had to make a stand against their nation who had rejected Jesus Christ. And so here we see that baptism was a public showing to the other people, the other Jews, that they were taking a stand that they had killed their Messiah. So it was, when they did that, it made enemies with their families or whatever. We see it today in the world. When baptism, people can make a profession of faith in a religion, and it doesn't really ruffle people's feathers. But once they're baptized, then it creates a problem because they're publicly identifying with whatever they're believing in. And so that was a big thing to the Jews. So I think that's why that it says that they were baptized first. They were showing the world and other Jews that they were coming out from them, separating themselves from those who had killed Messiah. And it says they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we have Samaritans in Acts 8, 14 through 17. It says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So we have Samaritans here again. Now, so they received the word of God. Then they were baptized, and then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So see the order here. Here again, Samaritans and the Jews were at odds with each other. Remember the woman at the well, she said the Samaritans and the Jews have no relation, or they were kind of enemies. So I believe here the reason of the laying on of hands after they were baptized was to demonstrate the unity between the Jews and the Samaritans, because there was odds. There would have been a division in the church if they had not gone this way. But this kind of singled out, said the apostles approved of the Samaritans, and so they were going to be admitted so there would not be a division in different churches set up. So I think that was one of the reasons of the order. Then we see the Gentiles in Acts 10, 44 through 48, which would apply to us and to all believers today. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well? So they received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see the Gentiles, the order is different. And then it comes to John's disciples. And we've already read this scripture before, Acts 19, verse 5 and 6. When he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we say in two cases here that the apostles laid their hands on them before they received the Holy Ghost. We don't have apostles today. So these were temporary. We don't have... Three of these does not apply today. They were temporal in the beginning of the church. See, in Acts, the church was being formed. They were going, Judaism had been all they knew, and now Christianity is coming in. So there's kind of a time of change being taken about. And we see that today there are no apostles, so that order is no good anymore. Also, the Jews, when they rejected Messiah at the book of Acts, we see that the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And then it says that, and we read it earlier, then everybody is saved the same way. They hear the word of God, they accept Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then out of obedience they're baptized. Not part of their salvation, but it's a demonstration of what's already taken place. And we're going to talk about that next. So those are some more things we must think about when we get into the book of Acts. There are different groups, different nations, and different groups dealt with differently. But that is not so today. Everybody is on the same basis. God would deal with nations individually. Today he deals with all people the same, Jews, Gentiles, or whatever they are. They're saved the same way, and the sequence of the Holy Spirit and the baptism is the same. So that leads us to Christian baptism or believer's baptism, and that's what we're witnessing and why we're here this morning, is believer's baptism. What's the authority? Why should we do it? Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So we've been told to go out and teach. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to see people receive Christ and then to baptize them. So that's our authority, is Jesus, as he was going away, told us and the disciples this was what we're to do. All right, then we get into what we would call the mode of baptism. The mode, what does it mean? The mode or baptism, we're going to see from Romans 6, we're going to get to that in just a minute. We're going to see the word death over and over again, death. Baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the picture. Therefore, it's important that we understand that when we do water baptism, as we will this morning, a person is submerged or placed into the water. It represents death. If a person dies, we bury them, or they're cremated, whatever it might be, but their body is put away. It's dead, and so it's put away. So water baptism is a picture of death. And so when we bury somebody, we don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them, on their grave or whatever it is. They're covered. They're buried. There's no doubt about it. They're dead, and it's a picture of death and separation. So we see that in Acts chapter 8, 37 through 39, if you can turn there quickly, we're going to see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, "And Philip said, if thou believest," now he said, what hinders me from being baptized? He'd received Christ. He says, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So they went down in the water and up out of the water. To me, that seems to say that they went down and he was submerged under the water, which is a picture of death and burial. Then in John 3:23, it says, "John also was baptizing in Aeon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Much water. Here again, it wouldn't have mattered. If they were not going to be submerged, they could have had a bucket of water or a pitcher of water, and that's all it would have took. But it says there were much water. So it doesn't say specifically, but we can, from these scriptures, conclude that to be a good picture of death and burial, it is by submersion. Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open." So here again, they were in the water, not being sprinkled or poured over them, but in water. All right, now for the meaning, let's all turn to Romans chapter 6. This is what we're going to look at is happening today. As I mentioned earlier, baptism is a picture of death. I was thinking this morning, the Lord's Supper, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." We're looking at the Lord's death, his identification with us. Baptism is our identification with him. When he died, we died. And so we're going to see that as we read Romans here. Death, the word death, over and over again. Sin. It says, verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ," were baptized into his death. We were identified with Jesus in his death. We're going to look at that as we go. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So when a person is baptized, it says it's a picture of something that's already taken place. What we're reading about has already taken place. When a person receives Christ, all this takes place. What we're doing this morning is we're witnessing a picture of what has taken place. It's so that we can see a picture of what that person has done and a change in their life because of it. It says here, we're baptized into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So there's a death, but there's a resurrection. When a person goes down under the water, it's a picture of dying, death. Once that person, it's the old man dying. God no longer has a history of our sin. We're a new creation. We talked about that earlier. We become a new creation. We were born in Adam. Now we're born in Christ. We have been born. We're showing that in type in baptism. As we are raised from the dead, he says, in newness of life. We're a new person. We get a new beginning. You hear people say, I wish I could do everything over again. Go back and do it. When we receive Christ, we start over. Christ, it says, we identify with his death. We died. When Christ died on the cross, I was there, in essence. He died for my sin. Identify with his death. So when a person is baptized, they're saying, I no longer exist. The penalty for sin is death. Christ paid that debt. We died with Christ, that debt was paid. So God is satisfied with that. And he says that when we're raised, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. So it's a picture of death with Christ. The old man died. We're now new creatures in Christ, and we're going to walk a newness of life. It's a changed life. It's a new life. It's different from the old life. And that's what it's a picture of, is when they come up out of the water. It says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we'll be raised from the dead spiritually. Knowing this, Paul says that we know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's saying here that when we died to sin. And we're raised, we're going to walk in newness of life. Sin no longer, we're going to say, has dominion over us, does not rule over us. We now have the Holy Spirit. Sin has been dealt with. Christ died unto sin. Not just our sins, but unto sin. So he's taking care of the sin problem. We have that power within us that we don't have to be obedient to sin anymore. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. A dead person cannot sin. So if what we see in baptism, the death, that means that old person has died. The person that went in there dry, when he comes up after being baptized, it's a picture of what's taking place in his life. The old self is no longer exist. He's now a new person in Christ. He's in Christ and not in Adam anymore. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him. It's a picture of resurrection. It's new life. We die the one time, but we don't have to die the second time. The second death is when unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. So we're saying here that death has no more dominion over us. We're alive. We're resurrected. We're now in Christ. So death has no more dominion over us or sin either. When that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. In other words, this is a fact that you died with Christ. Your sins have been dealt with. He says, now live that way. Reckon it. Think. Remind yourself constantly. You also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin, but alive unto God. So there's a change that has taken place, and that baptism demonstrates that when we come out of the water, that it's a new person. When they come up out of that water, it's a picture of what's already taken place. That person has made God has made a change in their life. They in essence, are dead. They no longer exist. The old person that they were is no longer exist as far as God's concerned. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. That's the next one. No reckon, now he says yield. In other words, take the instrument of your body and use it for God's glory. Used it for yourself before you were saved. Now use it for God's glory. Use them as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We went down, we were sinners. We come up, we're saints. And those saints sometimes sin. We can sin if we're not obedient, we're not following the word of God, and we don't reckon ourselves dead. It's possible to fall into sin again. It says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We're going to serve whoever we believe in. Whatever we're going to do, our life is going to demonstrate who we believe in and what our beliefs are and who we're serving. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart from the doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, a person before they're saved really cannot do anything righteous. He can only do sin because that's his nature. But he says here, we're now free that we can serve God. Once a person believes and trusts and receives the Holy Spirit, becomes one of God's children, we have the ability and the power to serve him. We're no longer under the sin. We're no longer under dominion of sin. But we are to yield ourselves to God. What fruit had ye then in these things where you are now ashamed? Or what profit did it do you? You're now ashamed. For the end of these things is death. Here again, word death again. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So we have holiness as the fruit. Our lives are changed, and we have everlasting life because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's demonstrated again when we baptize. This is what has taken place in the life of that individual. And then verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. When we received Christ, we died with Christ on the cross. That penalty for sin was paid. And he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're here this morning without Christ. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay the price. Jesus has already paid it. And when you accept what he has already paid, then it says you died when he died. You receive that, the benefit of his death, because you've received the Son of God in the payment. God has received Jesus Christ. And so when we receive him, then it's the gift of God. We have eternal life, and it's all because of Jesus Christ and not anything that we have done. So this morning, as we go through the baptism, we're going to see a picture of what is taking place in the lives of these people. They died with Christ. They were buried. The old man was buried. They've been raised to walk in newness of life. Their life is changed and different. And so hopefully we'll see that as we go through this morning and see it. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to bring you word. I know we had to do it quickly, but we pray that it's for these ones that have trusted Christ and are going to be baptized in a few minutes. We just pray that you would encourage them and continue to bless them and to cause them to be in your word and to grow spiritually in the days ahead. Thank you for those who are here, the family members and all. And we just pray for a joyous time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.